Text this morning will be verses 23 and 24. Keep my commandment. Keep my commandment. 1 John 3, verses 23 and 24. Hear the word of God. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. This is the word of God. You may be seated. Heavenly Father, again, we are standing in awe of you as we sing of you, as we behold you in song this morning, Jesus. We stand in awe. And as we come to your word, your powerful word, your creative word, your effectual word, I ask now that you would speak through me your word to your people, and that this word would impact and change us this morning, that you would have your way and do your work in this preaching of your inspired, inerrant, infallible word. Glorify your name, I pray. Amen. Keep my commandment. So think about, I wonder if you've ever been in a situation where someone gives you directions. So think about it, you're in a classroom, and a teacher gives you an assignment that is just really, really vague. And you don't know how to proceed with it. You want to do well and you want to do your best, but it's just unclear. And you don't know how to move forward with it. Or maybe in the workplace, your boss gives you an assignment on Monday with specific directions or instructions. And then your boss changes those on Tuesday, but doesn't tell you. And then Wednesday, You present the work that you had done that you thought was according to plan, and your boss is miffed because you didn't meet the instructions that he didn't give you. Those are frustrating things, aren't they? For us, our God is perfectly clear. It's really hard. It's hard to hit a moving target, right? When someone continues to change things on you, a moving target is hard to hit. A hidden target is even more difficult to hit if you don't know what the expectation is. You don't know what the standard is. Our God is so clear with His Word to us, we are not in that position. God has made His commandment, in this case, so clear that His word to people is almost impossible to be misunderstood. And He even gives us incentive, if you will, to obey His word. So He tells us what His command is, and then He gives us incentive to obey that command. So it's not hidden, it's not changed. It's not something we have to guess at. God clearly gives His command to His people, and He clearly gives us the incentive, or you might say the results, of obeying that command. And so I think that leaves us this morning with these two questions, and this will be our outline or framework for this morning. What is God's command? Question number one. What is God's command? And then question number two, with that answered, why should you obey that command? What is God's command, and why should you obey that command? So look with me first at verse 23. What is God's command? And you see it very clearly spelled out in verse 23. Think for a minute, though, about those that were under the Old Covenant. I'm sure you've heard this before. There were some 613 laws associated with the Old Covenant. that were all authoritative laws from God that were to be known and understood and kept. 613 laws. Imagine the difficulty of trying to remember and maintain and obey all of those laws to perfection. Only one ever has. The Lord Jesus Christ fully obeyed and fulfilled every component of that old covenant law for us. But imagine the difficulty. It would be like the tax code. It would be like trying to know everything in the tax code. But for us, under the new covenant, and this is interesting how John's words, the words he chooses, he writes in verse 23, and this is his commandment, singular. And John is summarily bringing everything of Jesus' new covenant commandment to bear here. Now notice, it's a two-part one commandment. You see that? And this is his commandment that we, one, believe in the name of his Son Jesus Christ, and two, love one another just as he has commanded us. So one commandment, why two parts? Here's why. This commandment is made up of these two parts, and these two parts are so inextricably bound that they make up one commandment. You cannot separate them. You cannot separate believing in Jesus Christ and loving one another. You can't pick one of the two. That's why he says it's one commandment, but then he says two things, because they are that tightly bound together. You cannot say that you have a Christ-like love for other people if you do not believe in Jesus Christ the way John writes it. You cannot say, yes, I believe in Jesus Christ, but I just don't have love for the other brothers and sisters in the body. You're deceived. That's how close these are, and that's why John writes it the way he does. This commandment is made up of these two things, because these two things are both essential. I'm going to go out on a limb. I hate using analogies with you guys, because you guys are all, they're so broad in such a little church. You can't talk about horses because you'll get something wrong. So I'm going to take a stab at this one. These two things are like two wings of an airplane. Okay? One airplane, that's the commandment. But you got to have both wings, right, Philip? You got to have both wings. Belief and love for one another. That's how tightly these are bound together, and that's why it is one commandment. Now, notice that the first part of that may seem very elementary to us, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the first part of His commandment. And you can take this throughout John's letter and see how often he refers to this. So this is a helpful definition for you throughout the letter of 1 John. When he talks about God's commandment, this is it. Believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. Now, we might want to stop and say, well, we get, this is going to be a really short sermon, because we all understand what it means to believe in Jesus Christ. I hope at least most of us do. It's not going to stop me from reiterating the truth of what it means to believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because I'm not convinced that everyone hearing my voice understands this or has actively done this. So I want to just go back and think for a minute. Now, John uses the word believe, and this is the counterpart to Paul's use of the noun faith. So when you read Paul's letters, you see a lot about faith. When you read John's letters, you see a lot about believing. So believing is the verbal form, if you will. It's not the exact same word of what Paul calls faith. So John's putting feet on faith. John is calling you as a hearer, as a reader, to be active, to believe. So exercising faith would be the same as believing. But I want you to see John's emphasis on action, on activity. This is believing. Now, Matthew Henry, one of the older Puritan commentators, I think does a great job with this, so I'm going to steal a lot from him at this point. But you'll find this with other people. John Stott's book, I think it's the Cross of Christ, breaks it out this way. What does it mean to believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. Well, we know, and we've talked about this on Tuesday nights, we're looking at some of the names of God. The name means everything associated with that person. It comes to represent that person. Just like if I say to you a name, if I say Eddie Poling, I don't have to describe everything about Eddie Poling because that name conveys to you what you know of Eddie Poling. Well, the name of Jesus Christ, this takes in everything He is. This is the eternal Son of God. He says the name of His Son, the Son of the Father. It takes in He is the Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus means rescuer. It's Joshua. Christ means Messiah. It means the appointed one. So the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, takes in everything that He is. You don't get to leave anything out. But what does it mean to believe? And you guys have heard this before, but I'm going to do it again anyway. To believe in the name of Jesus Christ does not mean I believe in God. You'll hear that so frequently in our culture and in the area in which we live. Maybe some of you, maybe that's your position. Well, I believe in God. I believe there's a God. That is not what John is talking about. This has nothing to do with going to church. This has nothing to do with being raised in a Christian home. None of those things are in view when he talks about believing in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. To believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, begins with knowledge. There must be some knowledge and understanding of who Jesus Christ is. There's no such thing, and maybe you've heard this term, of an anonymous Christian, someone who became a Christian, but they've never heard of Jesus Christ. Biblically speaking, that cannot happen. You cannot believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, if you don't have some knowledge and understanding of who He is. Now, this part, I think most of you could say, yes, this is true of me. I know what the Bible teaches about Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ is the second person of the Trinity, the eternal Son of God. Not that God had a child, but the relationship of Father and Son, the one who spoke everything into existence. This one, at a point in time assigned by the Father, took on flesh and blood. He took a divine being and joined it to a human being and took on literal flesh and blood. That is Jesus Christ. He is the Savior of the world. He is the only Savior this world has ever seen. Perfect in every way. He lived an absolutely perfect life. Sinless in thought, word, and deed for 33 years. He perfectly obeyed God's law to the T. He never missed anything. He died on a cross bearing not His own sin, but the sin of His people. God the Father put the sin of everyone who would ever believe on Jesus Christ and then crushed Him on that cross so that other people could go free. This is what you have to know, these facts. You have to know that they took Him off that cross and they put Him in a borrowed tomb. You have to know that He was dead, and John spells that out. They stuck the sword in His side and blood and water came out, indicating death as the fluids that had built up around His heart. He was dead. He was literally, physically dead. And they put Him in a grave, but He didn't stay there. And 3 days later, He came out of that grave alive, having conquered death. These are the facts that you have to know and understand before you can ever believe in Jesus Christ. This is just part of it. And again, most of you know these facts. You understand this. But that doesn't save you. Okay? I just want to make sure we understand this morning, that just because you attend church and you know these facts, if you never progress beyond that, you are not saved. You are not a Christian, and if you do not change, you will spend eternity in hell under the wrath of God. As a church-going, sermon-listening, understanding facts about Jesus' person, this is not saving faith. You have to move from the knowledge that I just went through to an assent to this is true. See, some of you may be sitting here this morning and say, I know that's what the Bible teaches, and I've heard that all my life. I just don't think it's true. I think it's a fairy tale. I don't think people come back to life. I don't think God becomes incarnate. You don't believe that it's true. If you don't believe that it's true, you are short of saving faith. That's not the believing that God is commanding. You must come to a point where you don't just give assent to the facts of Jesus Christ, but you agree and understand this is true. This happened. And we've been praying this way a lot for you guys in Sunday school, that the students in our Sunday school classes would get that these things are not like Aesop's fables. These are not stories. These are historical accounts of what happened from the one who was there and the one who orchestrated history. You have to understand that this is true, and you have to be convinced that this is true. Are you? Have you come to the point where, yes, you know the facts, but are you convinced that these things are true? I hope some of you are. That's still not saving faith. That is not saving believing as is commanded here. Because if you never move from that knowledge to assenting, agreeing that it is true, if you never move to a place where you trust and you rely on this one Jesus Christ, then you have never come to saving faith. So you take those facts that you know and understand, and you take those facts that you have now given your assent to, you agree, you believe, these things are true. This actually happened. This man was God. And this man literally died. And this man came back from the dead. And this man ascended into heaven. And you agree that that is true. You must move to trust, to reliance. You have these facts before you this morning, and you agree that they're true. You must come to a point where you say, I am relying on what this man did, this God-man did, instead of what I do. I am trusting in him. And this is true. I believe it's true. And I'm no longer trusting in me. I'm trusting in him. I'm resting in what he did on my behalf rather than me. I'm repenting of my sins. That's one wing of the plane. And I'm trusting in Christ. That's the other wing of the plane. I'm coming to him in trust. Friend, listen to me. Please, look up, wake up. If you've never done that, you are not a Christian. You are not saved. And that you don't stand or fall before me. I am not the judge. But based on the authoritative, inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God, if you have never come to that point, you are not saved. You must have that knowledge and understanding. You must agree and come to the place where you believe it's true. But you must trust in the Savior. You must let go of all of your trust in yourself, all of your good works, all of your good deeds, all of your pretty appearance, all of your intellectual cognitive ability. You must let go of all of it and trust and rest solely in the shed blood of Jesus Christ for your sins, or you will go to hell. That's what it means to believe. And I know you've heard it before. And Lord willing, you will hear it again. That is saving faith according to the Word of God. And you don't have to just trust me. Just do a simple word study on this word believe that John uses, and you will find these components. That's what it means to believe. Have you believed? Not do you behave well. Not do you go to church. Not can you find someone you're more moral than. Have you believed savingly in the risen Lord Jesus Christ and repented of your sins? If you want to know more about that, that's why Mark and Dave and I stand up here. We're not trying to just get in front of the crowd, okay? Because y'all are, by that time, you ain't paying attention anyway. That's why we're here. Come, find someone. Find one of these other brothers or sisters and talk to somebody. But don't leave here today if the Lord does any kind of work in your heart right at this moment where you realize and recognize that you are not saved. Don't leave here in that condition. Find someone and talk to someone about what it means to come to be born again, to be regenerated, and have saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's belief. I want you to see one other thing, though, two other things about belief. So notice this, and again, this is going to be contrary to most of our church culture. Did you notice that believing in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, is commanded to you this morning? You see that? And this is His, what? Commandment, not suggestion. His commandment is that you believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. Friend, listen, if you are here and you're not a believer this morning, The command of the God of this world, the creator of this world, is that you believe. He commands you today to believe. We have this wrong picture that is not biblical of God offering salvation like the server at the restaurant. You know how they bring around the tray of the desserts just to try to entice you, see if you want any. You see what we've got today? You see everything on there? You guys want? We have that picture that God offers, and there is an offer of salvation. Don't misunderstand me. But we have this idea that God is just walking around with salvation. He's just waiting. He's trying to entice you. He's just waiting to see what you're going to do. That's not what this verse says. He commands you today to believe in His Son, Jesus Christ. Plain and simple. There is no other way. If you are sitting here this morning and you walk out that door and you say, you know what? I'm not going to do it. You have disobeyed the God of the universe. And one day you will stand before Him and you will give an account for that disobedience to God's command. And it will be too late. He commands you today to believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. One more thing I want to say to you believers, and I use that term intentionally. Do you know you can be an unbelieving believer? The commandment is still to you today, my Christian friend, to believe, to trust. I wonder how many of us this morning might fall in the category of an unbelieving believer. That is to say, at some point, you did come to saving faith in Christ. You trusted Christ for your salvation. You repented of your sins. But along the way, you stopped believing. Oh, sure, you still say you believe in Christ and you trust Christ, but you stopped what we sang about earlier. God always keeps His promises. You've stopped believing that. You're an unbelieving believer. You're no longer trusting and resting and believing what God has said. You're no longer believing in His sovereignty. You're no longer believing in His providential care for you. You're no longer believing in His amazing, steadfast love that He has poured out on you. You're no longer believing in His grace and His mercy that just shine through the cross of Christ. You're an unbelieving believer. Friends, listen. Repent of that this morning. The commandment to you also this morning, believe. Believe, trust, rest in what God has said about Himself. If you don't know what God has said about Himself, oh, beloved, open a Bible. Find again another one of these brothers or sisters and say, you know what? I don't feel like I know God very well and I want to know Him. That there's enough people in this room that you can know Him. And you don't have to stay as an unbelieving believer. The commandment to you is to believe. The second part of His commandment in verse 23, is to love one another just as He has commanded us. Now, this entire section that we have been in for weeks, if not months, has been about loving one another. So I don't want to spend a lot of time here because we have covered this in many, many ways. But I do have to just draw your attention one more time to the comparison that John makes. The commandment to love one another doesn't just stop there, does it? Look at the verse in 23. Believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, period. Is there a period there in the ESV? What do we have there? Comma. There's something else coming. What's coming? Just as He has commanded us. This commandment for us to love one another in John's writing always comes back to, is rooted in, grounded in, and built upon the love of Jesus Christ for His people as the pattern that we are to follow. To love one, listen to John 13, 34, and 35. You guys know this. A new commandment I give to you, this is Jesus speaking, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. The pattern for loving your brothers is nothing short of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not what you think is loving. It is not what you feel is loving. It is not what you believe is loving. The pattern for love for the brothers and sisters is Jesus Christ. How did Jesus love? That is how we are to love. Now, let me give you a couple things it doesn't look like or does look like. How about forgiveness? rather than bitterness, anger, resentment, forgiveness? How about self-sacrifice rather than looking out for number one? Rather than selfishness, selfless self-giving. That's what Jesus' love looks like. How about speaking the truth in love rather than slander, gossip? This is what it looks like to love. Now, I know we've been through this, and I want to move quickly through this because I know we've looked at it week in and week out, but John keeps bringing it back for a reason, doesn't he? This is the inspired Word of God. He keeps bringing it back. He keeps beating the drum so that we get it. What areas in your life, please listen to me, what areas in your life are you not demonstrating the love of Christ to other people around you? But Wade, you don't know what they've done to me. It doesn't matter, friend. Look what you did to Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the sinless, perfect Son of God. He hung on a cross and was crushed by His Father because of you. Now, with that in mind, then what in the world can cause us to withhold forgiveness from someone else? Do you see how penetrating the love of Christ is? This is no simple, little, easy wristband. To love as Christ loved changes the way you interact with everybody, but particularly within this room and brothers and sisters in Christ. That is His command. So His command, twofold. Believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. Very simply, are you believing? Have you ever believed? If not, why not? What are you waiting on? Christian, are you believing? Do you need to get back on track? Stop being an unbelieving believer and believe, trust, rest that God always keeps His promises. And what areas of your life are you not loving the brothers the way Christ does? What is that little closet in the house, that little corner that you want to keep to yourself? It may be bitterness, it may be unforgiveness, it may be selfishness, it could be any number of these things. What is that little corner where you just won't give up? Give it up. Give it up in obedience to the commandment of God and love the way Jesus loved you. So, question number one, what is His commandment? Believe and love. Question number two, why should we obey this commandment? Verse 24, John writes, "Whoever keeps His commandments abides in God and God in him. And by this we know that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given us." I'm not going to try to cover that. We'll, Lord willing, pick that up next week. So why do we want to obey this commandment? Just very briefly, if you look back in your Bible, I don't have it up here. But if you look back in your Bible at what we looked at last week, answered prayer is tied to obedience to the commandment of God. You know, I won't rehash all that. We looked at it last week. But answered prayer is tied to obedience. If you are disobedient to God, you shouldn't expect answered prayer. It doesn't work that way. How's your prayer life? I asked you that last week. Let me ask again. How is your prayer life? Are you motivated to pray? We've talked about it a lot in the last few weeks. Are you experiencing answered prayers? It doesn't have to be earth-shattering, but answered prayers. And that's just a simple question that I have to ask, okay? If you're not experiencing answered prayers, is it because you're not praying? I assure you, if you don't pray, you are not going to get answered prayers. I mean, you can just hang your hat on that one. Are you praying? Jesus has bought us this access. And look at these promises. Obedience, answered prayer. But then the one that He adds today that I want us to just look at briefly is in obeying Him, whoever keeps His commandment. So we have kind of twofold, and we won't go into it in depth, but it is, there's an evidence that God is abiding in us, but it is also a connection between God's abiding in us and our obedience. So whoever keeps His commandments, one, this shows that God is abiding in us because we can't keep His commandments apart from Him. He gives us the ability. He gives us the Spirit that we'll look at next week. But it is also a result of our obeying God, is He abides in us and we in Him. So just look at verse 24 briefly. I just want you to be impacted by this, I hope. Whoever keeps His commandments abides in God. I want to stop there for just a minute. So the word abides, and this is another favorite of John. John uses this a lot in his gospel and in his epistles. To abide means to live somewhere. It means to take up residence somewhere and remain and stay. That's the two big ideas behind abiding. Taking up residence and staying there. Now with that, so that you see this is not superficial, is it? This is not temporary. This is not like the apartment that you got just until the house was fully purchased and you could move in. This is permanent indwelling. And notice this, just the mutuality of this. Whoever keeps His commandments abides in God. As a Christian, if you have followed and obeyed this first part of the commandment to believe, you abide in God. That should be good news for you. That should be somewhat overwhelming because you know you, right? That should overwhelm us to some degree to think, I abide in God. I take up residence. I remain in God. It doesn't make us God. We're not little gods. But through Christ, because we are in Christ, we abide in God. But he goes on. Here's the mutual part of it. And God in Him. God abides in you. You are, 1 Corinthians 3, 1 Corinthians 6, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. God Himself has chosen to take up residence, to abide in you, and to remain and to stay. Not because your temple's that great. So before you get arrogant. Not because you're Solomonic in your temple. But because of God's grace. This is the new covenant blessing of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. This is the third person of the Trinity, God the Holy Spirit, coming to take up residence in His people. God abides in you. There's no greater news. I'm fairly certain you're not going to get better news than that this week. God abides in you. Now listen to John 15. I just want to go over to Jesus talks about this in John 15, 4 through 11. I'm just going to read this and just make a couple quick observations. Just I want you to think about this idea of abiding and how obeying God's commandment, believing and loving, is connected to God abiding in us and us abiding in God. So Jesus says in verse 4, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. So everything that we have, as we abide in union with Christ, we draw our spiritual life from Him. And again, I'm not going to get into like agrarian references because someone in here, I'm sure, will point out the flaws in my reference. But clearly what Jesus has in view is the branch is drawing life. The branch can't bear fruit by itself. As we abide and Christ abides in us and we abide in Him, He lives His life through us. That's where we draw our spiritual strength. It's not a white knuckle. It's abiding. He goes on, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. The fruit that we bear is as we abide in Christ, He bears through us. This is one of my favorite clauses in all the Bible. For apart from me, you can do nothing. I love that. It just absolutely wipes out human ability. That is one of the most humbling verses in your Bible. Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Yeah, but Jesus, what about no nothing? Yeah, but what about no nothing? Nothing. He's the life. He's living life in us. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, listen to this, and my words abide in you. Uh-oh. Sounds like that may have some implication for us. Ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. How do we bear fruit? When we're abiding in Christ, He bears it through us by His Spirit. You know, Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. That sounds familiar somewhere, doesn't it? John must have listened to this. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Just all those things. We don't have time to go through all that. But abiding in Christ, all those things that it brings. Abiding in Christ and Christ abiding in us. The Father abiding in us by His Spirit, bearing fruit through us, giving spiritual strength to us, bringing joy into our lives. All this is connected to His abiding in us and us abiding in Him, which is connected to our obeying His commandment. Now, for some of you, abiding may be a foreign concept. If you're of the religious nature, the I do this and therefore I'm okay with God, this whole idea of abiding is probably a foreign concept to you. Because you're of the opinion that if I check the boxes, if I go to church, if I give some money, if I behave a certain way, if I talk a certain way, then God is okay with me, then you probably need to go back to believing the original part of the commandment, because you probably not understood yourself rightly in the gospel rightly. And that way, this foreign concept, maybe abiding in Christ, God abiding in me, me abiding in God, is it a foreign concept to you? Or is this something that you are living out? Is this part of your daily Christian life, the recognition that God, Father, Son, and Spirit, by the Spirit, abides in you, lives in you, bears fruit through you, strengthens you spiritually, that apart from Him, you can do nothing? Abiding, staying, remaining, resting, all of those things that are encompassed in that word. Does this make sense to you? Or is it a foreign concept? It is tied, and we'll get into the evidence of this, Lord willing, next week with the Spirit. God's commandment is so clear, isn't it? There's no ambiguity here. There's no moving target. There's no hidden target. There's no trap door. It's very clear. This is His commandment that you are to obey. And obedience is tied into answered prayer. And obedience is tied into your abiding. But the commandment is this: believe in Christ and love one another. And in doing so, in obeying that, you give evidence to His abiding in you and you abiding in Him. And all those blessings flow. So that's where I want to leave you this morning. Have you believed in Jesus Christ in the way that was described to you this morning? Saving faith. Knowing the facts. Agreeing that they're true. And trusting in Christ for salvation. Have you? Christian, are you believing? Are you believing what God says about God and drawing comfort from that? Are you abiding in Him as He's abiding in you? Are His words abiding in you? His commandment is so very clear. And the benefits are so very clear. Let's pray. Father, I pray that by Your Spirit right now you would do a work in people's hearts, shake off the boredom, shake off the doldrums, shake off the distractions this morning, particularly of any among us that have never come to saving faith. Father, by Your Spirit, do that work in them. Draw them to the Savior. Show them the cosmic treason that their sin of ignorance is, that their sin of rejection is, and draw them to the Savior. Show them Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the only Savior. And Lord, I pray for the brothers and sisters in this room that anywhere that they are not loving Jesus as You loved, that you would show that to them in your grace and your mercy. Show that to them. Grant them repentance. To love as you love. Grant to them that they might believe, trust in who you are. And that this idea of abiding, Lord, would just settle on us this week. To think about this text, to think about Jesus, what you taught us in John 15. We abide in you and you abide in us. And that is a lifetime worth of investigation. I pray you would move us with that now. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand and sing?